Good evening. Glad to see you back here tonight. I hope you've had a wonderful week and are excited to be in the Lord's house for this midweek service and for this bringing to a close the great book of the prophet Habakkuk. I pray this has been a profitable study for you. It has been for me. I've really enjoyed putting these messages together and studying this great book, this influential book, this essential book of Scripture, a book that is not only significant in the Old Testament, but has incredible theological significance for the entire biblical theology and revelation. And we see that because it's quoted in the New Testament, isn't it? Paul, I've said this, I believe that Paul is leaning heavily on Habakkuk as he proclaims the message in Romans. I pray that we've seen the larger picture of this book as we remember that it occurs just a couple of years after one of the great periods in Judah's history, the period of Josiah's kingship and reform, and that in just a few short years, by the time that Habakkuk is writing this letter, it has become a moral cesspool. Habakkuk is able to cry out to God, God, I cry out to you, and you do not answer. God, oh God, I cry out to you, violence, and you do not save. And the question Habakkuk has is, why, God? Why do you not save? Why do you not intervene? Why do you not deliver your own people? For evil is in the land. There is idolatry, and the powerful prey on the weak. The evil prey on the righteous. There is violence. Where are you at, God? My friends, God answers him clearly and says, Habakkuk, I've heard your prayer. I have heard it, and I am actually responding to your prayer. And if somebody told you the way in which I would act, it would boggle your mind. You see, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and I'm going to bring them here, and they will be my instrument of judgment against the people of Judah. Habakkuk wants judgment on the evil of Judah, but he doesn't want this. This is not his plan. This is not what he has desired. He cries out, God, I don't understand what you're doing. My complaint is that the evil within Judah prey on the weak. Those that are powerful prey on the weak and the helpless. Those that are less righteous cause great suffering for those who are more righteous. And yet what you're telling us is you're going to remedy the problem by bringing someone less righteous than us to judge us. You're solving the problem by perpetuating the problem. How is this justice, God? How is it that the powerful continue to gobble up the weak and just attach land to land and there's never any consequence for them? And God answers. And Habakkuk knows he's pushed too far, doesn't he? He says he's going to stand on the ramparts and wait for God's answer and wait for how God will correct him. He knows he's gone too far, and yet God doesn't rebuke him in a sense. God simply explains to him. We spoke about why we think that is, that God knew his prophet was asking from an honest place, even if it was a place of waning faith, a place of maybe fear. And God answers him and says, here is the answer. Write this prophecy on tablets of stone. Write it so that it will survive into future generations. Make sure that it's said and proclaimed over and over again. Though this judgment tarries, wait for it. It will not tarry. And then this most pivotal verse, chapter 2, verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that, of course, segues into all of chapter 2 and the five woes in which God announces that there are five woes of judgment upon all of those who are proud. God says judgment is coming upon them, and Habakkuk understood that to mean on Babylon. In other words, they would not long escape. And far too often we think about this as God prophesying judgment upon the Chaldeans alone. But it's larger than that, and Habakkuk comes to understand that. It's really a promise of judgment and woe upon all who set themselves at enmity against God. Now, we know natural man is at enmity against God. In Adam, fallen man, all such people are prideful. And what does verse 4 say? For the proud, their soul is not upright in them, but the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk comes to realize that what God is saying is, Judah is being judged because Judah is a proud nation and has stood defiantly against the word and will of God. Babylon, who God will use to judge them, is a proud nation, and God will bring judgment upon Babylon. All nations and all peoples who stand against the glory of God, who pridefully reject the word, wisdom, and will of God, will fall under his judgment. And as we turn to chapter 3, we see Habakkuk's psalm. We saw it last Wednesday night, in which Habakkuk gives this image of this powerful and mighty God who we serve. A God who comes in power and who comes in judgment and destruction against his enemies. And the language of destruction is incredible. Trampling the nations, striking the enemy, and laying bare his enemy from foundation to neck. My friends, again, this is powerful language. So powerful, in fact, that in that verse of transition, in verse 16, we see the prophet Habakkuk talk about his body trembling and his lips quivering and rottenness entering his bones, trembling in himself. My friends, it was a terrible sight, an awesome sight, a glorious sight. Our God of glory and power and might and judgment and righteousness, bringing judgment upon his enemies. As we read the scripture tonight, we're going to read verse 16, that transition verse again, but we're really looking to exposit 17, 18, and 19. It won't take us long tonight, and I pray that we're excited to finish this book and to see what it tells us here at the very end. The prophet says, "When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills." And then it closes with this: "To the chief musician, with my stringed instruments." Now, brothers and sisters, I want to say that last little part there, whatever that would be, 19b or 19c, whatever it is, the notation to the musician, we're not going to cover that. We covered that last week. And we're really not going to go back into verse 16 except to say, look at where Habakkuk is as he transitions from this vision of God's judgment and glory to this statement he's going to make now. He is trembling. He is quivering. His bones feel weak. He has no strength to stand in the presence of a holy and mighty and righteous God. And as we look at this text tonight, I want to look at just 2 points. A hymn of loss. And second of all, an expression of faith. If you look first at the hymn of loss, it's really verse 17. Let's look at it one more time. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, we know there's an upswing coming in verse 18, but forget that for just a moment. Look at this hymn of loss. Here is Habakkuk is singing this psalm, this song that is sung, as we mentioned last time, even to this day in Israel. And yet here he comes to this moment of loss. He speaks of fig trees that do not blossom and fruit that's not on the vines and the labor of olives failing, all the work that was put in coming not to fruition, but frustration. The fields bringing forth no harvest, the flock being cut off, and no herd left in the stalls. In other words, complete and utter devastation. We think about figs and fruits and oils as being things that are more extravagant, and yet this was really what Israel was known for. They produced olives, they produced figs, they produced fruits, and they brought forth crops. It was an agrarian society. They relied on the health of their harvest. In fact, one of the reasons that they were so often drawn into idolatry was the promise that these pagan gods could provide a better harvest. Habakkuk is saying, imagine a year where we have no harvest, no fruit, no vine, no olives, no figs, nothing. Our herds devastated. What's the response to be? I think the Habakkuk from chapter 1 would be greatly complaining about this. God, where are you? Where's your protective hand? Where's your hedge of defense? Where are you, O God? Where are you in helping your people? This isn't theoretical, is it, to Habakkuk? This isn't merely theoretical. This is not something he's talking about if this ever happens. He knows it's about to happen. God has shown him these things shall soon come to pass. The fields are not going to be wiped out by locusts. These fields will not be wiped out by a bad planting or bad seed. It'll be wiped out by an enemy army coming through. Devastation coming through their lands. My friends, Habakkuk knows these things shall come to pass. The harvest that is the health, if you will, of the economy of Israel is soon to be lost. But you know, these symbols have more significance even than that, don't they? I mean, I don't want to try to go beyond the reality of this. I mean, he is talking about the loss of fig trees that aren't going to blossom because they are about to be wrecked. No fruit on the vine because the vines are to be wrecked. No labor of olives because it's all going to be destroyed. But we shouldn't forget that the Bible shows many of these things symbolically. We know in Mark, the fig tree is a picture, isn't it, of Israel. That's part of the point of Jesus going to the fig tree, and there's no fruit there. It's blossomed, it's beautiful, but there is no fruit. I think Habakkuk sat there and cried for his nation and his people. God, will the fig tree come to nothing? Will it bear no fruit? Will it be cut down? Will it be destroyed? I think he was heartbroken by the prospect that God would allow his nation and also Habakkuk's nation. This is his people too. As Paul cries out for his kinsmen according to the flesh in Romans, so too Habakkuk can say, these are my kinsmen. I wanted some of them judged, not all of them, not all of the people judged. Is that what's to become of Judah? To be devastated. I think the Habakkuk of chapters 1 and 2 would be heartbroken, would be weeping, would say it's all a loss. It's all loss. But that's not the Habakkuk we find now. I said last Wednesday night that I believe Habakkuk displays in chapter 3, in that psalm that covers verses 1 through 16, that he has come to understand what God is showing him. That God is not working against his people, but that God is working on behalf of his true people. Those who are his elect, those who are truly his, he is working on their behalf. Judgment will come to Judah to judge unfaithful Judah. Those who are faithful shall live. They shall be preserved. A remnant shall be preserved. And God will continue to bring judgment against the proud time after time until that day when he fully vindicates his people. Habakkuk came to realize that God was moving in these things in a way promoting Habakkuk's good, promoting the good of the people of God. He just couldn't see it in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. And so by the time we come to chapter 3, we see a fully changed Habakkuk. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And that brings us to our second point, an expression of faith. If God tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. Here is the embodiment of what it means to live by faith. Habakkuk is showing you what it means to live by faith. He didn't just write the word of God telling you to live by faith. Habakkuk sets the example of how to live by faith. Though everything come that I would not have wanted to come, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm not just going to survive. I'm not just going to endure. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. And if you continue verse 18, he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, Habakkuk's perspective has now changed. It's not just about Judah as a nation. It's not just about Judah in the sense that Habakkuk was thinking about Judah in chapter 1. Now he sees the bigger picture of what God is doing. He's come to the point at which he can say, this is bigger than me. My hands are not big enough. My mind is not big enough. I am not infallible, but God is. God is the one who holds all these things in his hand, and I will trust in him. So he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. How do I get through these moments that previously brought me low? I rest in his strength. I accept my weakness. I rejoice in his might. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to plan it all out. I know that God has got this. He is the one who is the author of salvation. He is the one who will see it through. And I know this. In the end, I will be vindicated, Habakkuk says. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. Now that is a clear reference to Psalm 18, isn't it? 18, 31 through 33. Listen to that. He says, this is David. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. I don't think it's a coincidence that Habakkuk thought to mention Psalm 18 and to quote that particular part, because Psalm 18 is a psalm of thanksgiving and praise, a psalm of David. In fact, the inscription at Psalm 18 is, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, and it starts, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. You see, Habakkuk's facing enemies too, isn't he? The Chaldeans, these are enemies. And yet what Habakkuk realizes is even in the defeat of Judah at the hands of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, God is still giving Habakkuk the victory. Because it's through this process that God is shaping his people and saving his people, redeeming his people, bringing his plan of salvation to fruition. Now, I don't think Habakkuk could see how all this was going to work together, but he learned here to trust in God. Just as David did, the Lord is my rock, he is my strength, in him I will trust. When my enemies surround me, when the odds don't look good, when everything seems to be crashing around me, where will I turn? I'll turn to the Lord, for he is my strength. He is my safety. He is my Savior. He is my God. He is the Lord of my salvation. I'll trust in him. And what I believe Habakkuk had learned is even through the downs, as he would interpret them, God was lifting up his people. You see, Habakkuk now is looking past the temporal situation and looking at the eternal plan of God, much like Paul was doing in Romans 8, where he spoke about how God is working all things together for good to those who love him or the called according to his purpose. God is working it all together according to his plan. Brothers and sisters, look how far Habakkuk has come. from the doubts and questions of chapters 1 and 2 to a moment where he says, even if these terrible things come to pass, even if we must suffer the loss of things that we consider dear in the present, I see now God's got a greater plan. Though they are difficult, you can look at these temporal troubles and see them just as Paul did, that these things in the perspective of eternity become temporary light afflictions. And those temporary light afflictions must give way to an eternal weight of glory. And it's not just that they give way. God is working through these temporary light afflictions that they might produce an eternal weight of glory. That's what he's telling Habakkuk. I'm working through this judgment of the Chaldeans upon Judah. It will push forward my plan of salvation. It will push forward the redemption of my people. And Habakkuk goes from questioning and arguing in chapter 1 and chapter 2 to in chapter 3 saying, God, I trust you. Despite the chaos, Habakkuk will trust the Lord. My friends, the application for us tonight is obvious. We go through ups and downs. We go through trials and tribulations. We go through difficult times. They're not all the same, and we're not all the same. We're not all in the exact same place in our sanctification. There may be days where you're going through something that you feel is a real test. You're struggling. You might say, oh, I'm being tested. I've got to just remain prayerful. And somebody say, what's going on? You say, well, my car wouldn't start this morning. Maybe for you, you've lost your job. Maybe a loved one's in the hospital right now with COVID-19 and you're worried about them. Sometimes we go through incredibly dark valleys. One of the most amazing saints of God I ever met was a member of our church. In just a short couple of years, lost her husband to cancer, lost her son to cancer, lost her two daughters, one to a heart attack, one to cancer, lost her granddaughter to cancer, all in just a couple of years. Now, my friends, that's a valley nobody wants to walk down. That is not an easy valley. And there is no one who can say you can walk through a valley like that unmarked by it. You will be marked by a valley like that. There is a before and there is an after going through something like that. And she was not young. She had lost a good number of her friends along the way. And I remember very near the end of her life, I had to go tell her that one of her best friends had passed away. But I want to tell you something. That woman, through all of those afflictions and trials and tribulations, through all of that loss, she never, never lost her faith. Through all of that, she leaned closer in upon the Lord, leaned in and trusted in Christ. My friend, she was an example to all of us of what it means to live by faith through the greatest of loss. And yet, like Habakkuk, she could say, through all of that loss of literally almost all of her family, in fact, all of her immediate family, she could say, yet I will trust the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, for the Lord is my strength. And she knew that the Lord would make her feet like deer's feet and make her to walk on high heels. My friends, those are promises for all of God's people. There's not a promise that we're not going to go through the valleys of life. This book of Scripture refutes the health and wealth garbage that's being preached today. Habakkuk says, I fully expect I'm going to go through trials and tribulations, but when I do, I will trust in the God of my salvation. I will look upon Him. I will trust in Him. When you go through valleys, and I pray not valleys like we've spoken about, but if you do, in whom will you trust? Will it be in yourself or the vain things of this world? Or will you trust in Christ? In valleys or on mountaintops, the just shall live by faith and faith in Christ. Amen.